We've seen that at times wells have to be dug or they have to be reopened when they've got blocked up. Those times are important. But there are also wells that God provides for us that we don't have to dig. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses is talking to the Israelites as they are preparing to enter into the promised land. And he says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Now for the Israelites, there were wells already in place. When they got into the promised land, there were the wells. They were already there, ready for them. But Moses was aware of a potential danger, and he was kind of alerting them to that fact. He was warning them that it is so easy to become passive, so easy to have a sense of entitlement, things that we deserve. You see, over the past 40 years, they have been going through the wilderness, through the desert, and everything that they needed, God provided for them. They needed water. He gave them water out of the rock. They needed food. He gave them manna. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had everything they needed. We live in a country where we have our welfare state. It's been a great blessing to so many people, and it continues to be a blessing to many people. But as we know, it's creaking at the seams pretty much right now. That's an understatement. But the danger is, because we are from a generation that has grown up with a welfare state, it is easy to have an assumption that everything should be provided for us. It's our right. We don't have to do anything. It should just be given to us. We don't have to work for it. It's there. And I know it's a blessing to many. And we've also lived in a prosperous Western world during a time of huge growth and expansion, and decades of expansion and wealth that has grown. And amongst that has also been this huge growth of credits, where you're able to borrow huge sums of money. And then we have this incredible increasing, ever-increasing choice. There's so much that we can choose to have. And then we're bombarded with all kinds of sophisticated advertising. Tell us that we can have whatever we want, whenever we want it, because we're worth it. And we can do whatever we like. No one can stop us, because that's my right to do that. In fact, we are the ones who end up determining what is right for us. And as parents have gone out of their way to make sure that their children don't go without anything. I think sometimes they made it too comfortable, because they kind of keep coming back home because there's so much there for them. So Moses reminded the Israelites that they had to recognize the source of everything they had. And everything that they were going to have when they came into the promised land, they had needed to recognize everything they had was provided by God. And we need to recognize that God is the source of everything that we have. He alone is the source. Paul describes it so beautifully when he writes to the Ephesians, there in Ephesians 2. He says this: because of his great love for us. That's at the top of the list. God's great love for us. Everything comes to us because of God's great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy. His mercy triumphed over judgment. We were deserving of judgment, but he gave us mercy. And he paid the ultimate price that we might live in his mercy. He not only did he do that, he made us alive in Christ. The life that we have, the new life that we have, is in Christ, inseparable from him, one with him. He made us alive. even when we were dead in transgressions and sin. He made us alive when we had no hope, no chance of doing anything for ourselves. He did that for us. It is by grace that you are saved. Grace is this wonderful gift of God. It's God doing everything for us that we could never do for ourselves. We didn't contribute to it. It was all of God. It's always been God himself. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's just not a nice concept that we can toy with, that we can debate. It is a reality. Right now, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That is our position. We have his authority. We are seated with him. The enemy would try and tell us that somehow we're not, that somehow it doesn't apply to us, that we haven't earned it. But none of this is anything that we earn. It's what God has given to us. It is ours in Christ. Everything he has, we have, because we are in him, inseparable from him. And so he says, in order that in the coming ages, there's more to come, so much more to come, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Incomparable, indescribable, beyond all things, expressed in his kindness to us. I just love that. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not the wrath of God that does it, it's his kindness. And it is expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's no greater gift than that, is there? That is what we have. But then he doesn't end there. He goes on to say, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, there's nothing we did to contribute to it. There's nothing that we can do to make God look in favor towards us. There's nothing we can do towards the forgiveness and new life. We can't work towards it. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When you think of that, it always feels like a contradiction, because he's saying it's not by works, but you've been created to do works. How does that pan out for you? We can't do anything to work towards the forgiveness that God gives to us, the life that we have in him. But at the same time, when we come into that newness of life, when we come into that new relationship with all that it contains, God has opened up a whole new world of work for us. Work that is to be an enjoyment, work that is to be a pleasure, work that is to be fulfilling. Sometimes that has just been presented, well, that's just for a few special people. But no, it's not, it's for each one of us. We're all called to it. We're all full-time ministers, if you like. We're all full-time into this. It's not just for a few. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you've got a full-time occupation. God has work for you to do in that place. But whatever the work that we have to do for him, the only value that it has is when it comes from a place of rest. We have to work from the place of rest. I kind of know that's a hard concept for us to grasp, and the writer of Hebrews tries to help us to explain that. And there in Hebrews 4, this is how it goes. He says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, I love the fact that we are in this time when we can enter into the rest, into all that God has provided for us. We live in that time of his favor. We live in that time when we can come into the fullness of all that Christ has for us. He says this, be careful that none of you have been found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message that they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed entered that rest, just as God said. You see, faith and belief have to work hand in hand. And you have to exercise it, if you like. And that is the work. The work is not our own work. The work is it's actually taking hold of and believing everything that God has said about us. Everything that God has said about his kingdom. We take hold of that by faith. And that is the stumbling block. That is the challenge that we have. That we just take hold of that by faith. We rest in what God has provided for us. And so he says to them, I declare to my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The tragedy is for those who continue to try and earn the right to come into the kingdom of God. That's the sadness today. That is the major stumbling block. People believe that somehow they can, God would be pleased to have them. He would be so pleased. He should be thankful that someone like me that is around that could come into his kingdom. No, that's not how it works. If all the time you hold on to that, you're excluded from it. It's actually resting in what he has done, what he alone has done for us. And it says his works have been finished. God's works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his work. When God rested, he didn't rest because he was tired. He didn't rest because, you know how sometimes we have a task and we just have to keep going until we just, I'm almost there, I just need to do this one thing and then I can rest. That's kind of how we can be, kind of. We just stagger over the line, we've done it, now I can rest. That isn't the image that we have of God resting at the end of his work. He rested because he had accomplished everything he set out to do. There was nothing he could add to it. It was perfect in every way and in every detail. And so he was able to rest. And yet, Jesus tells us that God is always at his work. Hang on, I thought he was resting. And now Jesus is saying he's always working. You know, is that kind of another of these contradictions? Not at all. But because God continues to work from the place of rest. Everything he does is from the place of rest. It's because it's already sorted, it's already set in place. There's nothing he has to do. There's nothing he hasn't thought of. There's no situation that will arise that it takes him by surprise and now he's got to sort something to fix it. Everything is in place. And he works from the place of rest and he invites us to join him in that work. The challenge is we also have to work from the place of rest and not to strive to make stuff happen. And so he says, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, I just thank God for his patience over us, that he doesn't give up on us. That when we just kind of try to make stuff happen, he says, okay, well, let's just press the pause button, let's have another go at this. It still remains. And he says that since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience. In other words, they refuse to let go of their self-effort. And that is, as I say, the challenge that we have. And God said again said a certain day, calling it today. This he did a long time later. He spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your voice, your hearts. We have to respond to the voice of God. Maybe now God may be speaking to you, maybe nudging you, maybe giving you a prompt. This is the time. We can't say, okay, it's not kind of very convenient right now. And can you come back another day when I've got a little bit more time, a little bit more energy, whatever. We have to respond in God's timing and not ours. When he nudges us, when he prompts us, when he says, this is the moment, we might think, really, God, this is the worst possible moment. It can't possibly be now. And he said, well, it is. This is the moment. This is the moment you've been waiting for all your life. We have to respond. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. We have to respond when he speaks to us. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. That's what we have to do. We have to let go. There may be stuff you need to let go of, things that are just wearing you out. Things that you think you're doing that seem like a good idea, but you're exhausted by it. It may be the time to let go. God, I need to come back into that place of resting in all that you've provided. We need to rest just as God rested from his work, having completed everything, having got everything in place. Do you know, that doesn't mean that God is inactive in his world. There's one of the, some of you may have come across this thought that that God set everything in place, a bit like winding up a watch or a clock. Gosh, you don't do that anymore, do you? You know, but the illustration used to be you wound it up and it was slowly unwound until it stops. And it's saying that's how God did. He wound up the clock, so to speak, walked away from it, and throughout history it's just unwinding itself. No, God is intimately involved in every part of creation, every part of life. He hasn't walked away from it. He hasn't rested. He hasn't stopped working. He's continuing to work. He's still intimately involved with you and with me, every part of our lives. And we've heard some of that in the good news stories, haven't we? God's been interested. God's been at work in the little details of our lives, and he will continue to do that. And so he says, therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest. I actually think it takes a lot of effort to enter into that rest, because we keep wanting to do stuff. We keep wanting to thinking, God, you know, I need to do this for you. It makes it sound right, doesn't it, when we add that on the end? But he's saying, it's time you rested. And I think it's counterculture for a lot of us. Some of us have inherited a potentially unhealthy work ethic. Some of us are quite driven. I don't know if you know anybody like that, but some of us can be quite driven. And so it's hard to stop that. Having said that, Jesus worked hard. Paul worked hard. There are many who have worked incredibly hard, tirelessly down through the ages, even today. But what they have learned, the secret they have all learned, is that you have to work from that place of rest. You have to work from the place of resting in what God has called you to do, what God will do that we can't do for ourselves. Therefore, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. As we have said at the beginning, one of the things the children of Israel were provided with when they entered the promised land were wells they didn't dig. Huge blessing to have those wells. But it was also a potential problem. One of the tragedies I saw when I was in Zambia were broken wells. I even saw wells that had been beautifully constructed, aid agencies to come in, and they got these huge round concrete mouldings, the ones that you see for massive drainage projects. Huge, and they were stacked one on top of the other and put into the ground. So you had these huge concrete wells, structures, really solid, really well made. And then they had an open water source at the bottom with a submersible pump that was used to bring the water out. The problem was, I was taken to this well to be shown this well. It wasn't working. And when you peered in the top, you wouldn't believe the rubbish that was in that well. It was the local rubbish tip, this well. It was just everything imaginable was down in that well. And most likely that's the reason it had stopped working. The point is that they hadn't taken ownership of the well. The aid agencies had come and they had constructed this well, they'd set up the pump, and then they'd gone away. But when the well stopped working, they had no idea what to do. They didn't know how to maintain it. They didn't know how to fix it. Didn't know how to keep the water flowing. And their only hope was that the aid agency might come back and sort it all out for them again. And I think we can be a little bit like that with God at times. He comes to us sometimes unexpectedly. He comes and he surprises us. And he pours out his blessing on us. And those times are wonderful. But then sometimes it's like the season has shifted, and the outpouring has stopped. And what are we to do? And we can almost say, God, I'm just waiting for you to do it again. I'm waiting for you to just come back and do this thing again. And we can become very passive about it. But rather than actually taking hold, and we need to work, if you like, from resting in the promises of God. I think that's one of the key reasons for our Wednesday prayer times. You know, God, you have said. We remind God of the words that he has spoken. God, you have promised. We remind God of the promises that he has made God, your word tells us, we if you like, quote scripture back to him. He doesn't mind that. He loves it when we do that. God, we are working from that place of rest. We're not trying to create something ourselves, when we work up something in ourselves that will somehow create an environment for it. We're resting in the promises of God, that we might see him come and move and do what only he can do. And we also have to work, if you like, to position ourselves for what God has in mind. And I think Satan would do his best to distract us, he'd do his best to put us off, to prevent us doing that. And I think there's a lot of that stuff going on right now. And certainly I'm aware of it for my own situation, that we can just be put off from what the Satan can't stop stuff, but he can certainly try and distract. He can certainly try and keep us away from everything that God has for us. I think these things can also be true of new Christians. Sometimes as was known as a honeymoon period with the new Christians. I mean, just everything just happens. It's just wonderful. You get the breakthroughs that you want. You get the provision, just amazing provision. You have all those encounters. You have all those answers to your prayers without any delay, without any issues. And then it slows down. What do you do if that were to happen? I think there is a process going on. The Bible talks about it as God taking us from milk to solid food to meat. There is a process of maturing that is going on. And it is not an easy process. If any of you have been around young children, you will know that take milk away from a baby and you'll quickly give it back, won't you? If you want that process of weaning them off of milk onto solid food, well, you know the fun that can be. Solid food is for anywhere other than in their mouth, you know. And surely you don't expect me to chew that. I mean, really? Why on earth would I want to do that? And I think that is true. As the writer of Hebrews goes on, it's talking about our maturing and our growing up in our Christian life. He says this in Hebrews 5, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So it's saying that we need to, in this place of rest, we need to constantly feed ourselves on God's word. It's so vital that we have that done. We, if you like, we chew on it. That's what meditation is, isn't it? It's chewing on it. If we need to chew on it, there's something that God takes us to deeper into those things. And use all the helps that are available to open it up to us. And allow the Holy Spirit to fan it into flame as we take hold of his word, as we allow the Spirit to breathe afresh on that word, that it will stir us up. And then, of course, it has to apply into our lives. And at the same time, we have that. But then we also have times when God just loves to surprise us and to bless us and to continue to do that. And those times are amazing. He will always do the things that are impossible. God loves the impossible. You may be facing impossible situations in your lives. God loves that. He almost says, you know, it's so easy for me to do stuff. I just kind of like to create the impossibilities, just have more fun, you know? It's kind of that. You remember with Gideon, you know, he had an army of 32,000. No, that'd be too easy, wouldn't it? And he takes it down to 300 people. And their weapons, they kept all the weapons they would need. You remember the weapons they had? The clay pitchers, a torch, and a trumpet. I mean, you know, what better weapons would you need to fight? But God used that because they had to rest and trust in God doing it, not in their own. They weren't fighting their own battle, if you like, with their own weapons, their own skills, but they were totally dependent on God. And so God loves to do that with those in impossible situations. But there is a sense, although God will do all those things, that we do have to do the maintenance, if you like. Going back to that well that didn't work, if they'd maintained that well, they would have had the ongoing provision. And sometimes the things that we have to do to to good maintenance, that we may be in a good position, might be looking after the things that God has blessed us with, the things that God is stirring us in, that they're kept in good order. And so we have to think about, what are we doing with those things? We need to think about what we value most. How do we spend our time? How do we use the money? How do we use our energy? What would we miss most if we didn't have it? So going back to what Paul says to the Ephesians, you know, God gives us the greatest gift of all. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us new life in Him. But it doesn't end there. We have work to do. Not to earn our salvation, not to keep our salvation, but that we might live in the overflow of everything that He has for us. And so we need to keep all that God has given us in good condition. We keep it in good condition like you keep anything in good condition. You look after it, you use it regularly, you kind of care for it. You make sure it's not misused, you make sure it's not overused or underused. We need those times. We need those times. Take time to be alone with God. So important, isn't it? We need that time, that one-on-one relationship with Him. We need time where we just spend worshipping Him. We just spend just talking to Him. We just spend time enjoying His presence. We need time when we read His Word, when we just allow that to speak to us, allow God to speak to us through His Word. We need times when we do pray and we take time to pray in that. We need time to worship. We need time to exercise the gifts that He has given to us, that they may be fully operational. But we do it all from a place of rest. It's not a striving over it and just that we have to feel this duty to do it. We do it from resting in His provision for us. All the wells that we've been looking at over these weeks are communal wells. They're not simply private wells, they're communal wells, they're where the whole community would come to draw from that well. And it's just a reminder that all that God has given to us is not simply to be for us, but it is to be shared. God has provided wells of His presence, wells of His provision, that we might be shared. Because all around us, we are so aware that there's a whole world around us that desperately needs to encounter God in His love. They need to encounter a God who blesses, a God who provides, a God who shepherds and cares and welcomes, embraces and restores people and lives and situations all around us. People are desperate for that. We need them to be able to, if you like, draw from that well, that they too would understand about this wonderful God who loves and cares. And they see that. The way they're going to experience that in most instances is through you and me being the people that God has created us to be. To be allowing this to spill out as that others may encounter it too. And as church, just not specifically here, but church in general, has a history of perhaps keeping it to themselves. We're one thing when we meet together, it's great we meet together, and we do all this stuff, and then when we go back outside, we kind of hide it all away until we meet again another time. We have great times and enjoy stuff together, but, you know, now I'm outside. But the world needs to see us just the same. They need to see the overflow of the love of God when we go out there. You know, as we say so often, we need to be jubilee where we are. We need to be there taking the good news. We need to be taking everything that God has given to us. That well, if you like, is a well that not only is here, but it's a well that we carry. It's a well of His presence that needs to spill out, to overflow, that others can draw from as we're out and about. Over the weeks, we have seen that wells open up all kinds of possibilities, or to put it the other way, without a well, the full potential cannot be realized. And we see that with Caleb's family. I like Caleb, because he was a man who continued to thrive as he got older. And some of us, not all of us, of course, but some of us are getting older, aren't we? And there we go. But Do you remember Caleb was one of the spies that came back with a good report of the promised land, but the others refused to go along with it. And so he had to wait 40 years until that whole generation had died, leaving only himself and Joshua alive in that generation before he could enter into his inheritance. And you find Caleb engaged in a battle for the land that he had been promised. Do you know, we shouldn't be surprised when we end up facing a battle for the land that God has promised us. The promise is there, but we battle for the place of resting in the promises. We rest. Caleb battled knowing that God had given it to him. He wasn't trying to force something that wasn't already his, if you like. God had promised it to him. He was going in to take it as a battle, but he knew the outcome of that battle. But he still had defiance. The enemy will do whatever he can to frustrate the fulfillment of the promises of God. He can't stop them, but he can frustrate them. And he is very good at doing that, particularly if we let it. The problem is we can be so inclined to back off and give up. But not Caleb. He was a man of a different spirit. There in Numbers 24, it says, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." And if you're familiar with that story, 40 plus years later, you come to Joshua 15, and Caleb was there looking to take this land that God had promised him. And he said, "I will give my daughter Aska in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer." Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Achas to him in marriage. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And when she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "What can I do for you?" And she replied, "Do me a special favor. Since you have given me a land in the Negev, give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. I mean, she was definitely her father's daughter. She was not going to settle for a piece of what she needed. She wanted everything that was going to make the promise effective, and so she comes there to boldly ask her father for it. You know, this is it. Don't settle for a part of what God has promised you. Don't settle for what you think is obtainable. Don't settle thinking, well, that would have been great 20, 30, 40 years ago, but, you know, life's moved on. God's promise is God's promise. It's still the same. He knows all that was going to take place, but the promise is still there for you to enter into. But, you know, this land, she understood that the land that God had given to her needed a functional well if it was going to work. Without it, she couldn't have it. So she, "Give me the well." The springs were a well. "Give me the well. God has given us a well of his presence, a well of his promises. We need to draw from it. We need to cherish it. We need to value it. We need to have his spirit freely flowing in us and through us and from us, that there might be those rivers, the streams and rivers of living water that Jesus spoke about. That we need to be living in that, not content with the trickle. Thank God for a trickle, but we need the stream and we need the torrent. We need the river of all of that. And I think so often we think, well, that was great. We had a bit of a trickle last week. That's great. We need this to grow into a river, the Ezekiel River, that is overwhelming. That instead of the river flowing from us, the river carries us, because it's just too much. It's flowing. But the danger that we come back to, that Moses identified, it is possible over time that we forget the journey that we have been on, that has taken us to the place God had in store for us. We forget so quickly the journey. And Moses warned the people of that. He said, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you." And this morning, as we're worshiping, one of the songs reminded us of that. We know praise is the highway to the throne of God. Praise is the highway to the heart of God. Praise is the highway to the move of God. And then we sang, revival will come. The church will awake. His anthem will drown all other refrains. He is our song. He forever reigns. Something is released as we praise. Something is released as we praise in the midst of battle. And as we praise, it reminds us of the journey that we have been on. It reminds us of the faithfulness of our God. And Moses reminded the people, don't ever forget, God has given you everything. Don't think you've done this yourself, because that's a danger. We can come to the place where, actually, do you know what? I know why we've had this great outpouring of God. It's because we did this, that, and the other. We've made this thing happen. Don't think you can never get to that place. If we forget that it was God who led each step of the way, it was God who enabled this, it was God who's done this, we need to be mindful of that, keep that in place. There is a land that God has provided for us, individually and collectively. It is a land that is filled with the good things that God has provided. Never forget that. It's a good land. It's a fruitful land. It's a prosperous land. It is a land that we are to care for. It is a land that we are to work in, using all that God has provided for us. It is a land that has a free-flowing well that needs to be treasured and valued and maintained and used. It is a land that is filled with blessing that is to be shared with the world around us, a land where we are invited to have the privilege of co-laboring with God from the place of rest, resting in his promises, resting in his provision, resting in him. So, Father, we thank you for this journey you take us on. We thank you for the provision that you have made. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would be fully resting in your promises, fully resting in your provision, fully resting in your love, resting in the forgiveness and new life that you bring, resting in the overflow of your Spirit and your grace. Lord, that we might be those who are pressing on to take hold of everything that you have given to us, that we might come into the fullness of that inheritance, that we might see your kingdom come, that we might see the world around us changed and transformed by you. Lord, that we wouldn't simply be sharing other people's testimonies, but Lord, that we would have our own testimonies to share of your goodness, of the transforming love and grace and mighty power of God that is changing lives and situations, that's bringing us into a deeper experience and encounter with you. Lord, and we give you all the praise and all the glory for all that is and is yet to be. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.